Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour promise program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is October 12th, 2017. In turmoil, most don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to sit, get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight if you haven't made it already. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, on YouTube live, and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. Airtime isn't cheap, and we sell nothing on this program. Anyway, on another note, let's thank our listener base that's worldwide. Today, we will thank Lisbon, Portugal, China, Spain, Guyana, Venezuela, Hyderabad, India, Toronto, Canada, in cities right here in the good old United States, such as Philadelphia, PA, Boston, Massachusetts, Colorado Springs, Colorado, San Jose, California. Hey, I was born there. Oops. Anyway, Kansas City, Missouri, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs when they podcast later tonight. Now let's bring on a prayer, and I think some of you are going to really enjoy this program tonight as we teach you some things that will make you shocked about the Bible. First, a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that again, I pray for this nation and lift up for all the injured and the people who are recovering from so many horrific things that have happened to this nation in recent, whether it's the storms or the shootings. Father, I pray for the families and for the injured. Father, I also pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Well, have you ever heard anyone say, every time I read the Bible, I get something new out of it? Well, maybe that's you yourself who was rereading the Bible and something new just seemed to pop right out on you. Well, tonight, we're going to relook at the Bible as our guest talks about some things that you just may not have noticed about the Word. So prepare to be shocked by the Bible once again. The author is Joe Kovacs, who's the author of a brand new best-selling book, Shocked by the Bible 2, as he's had two other previous bestsellers, Shocked by the Bible 1, of course. If there's a 2, there had to be a 1, right? Okay. The Divine Secret, another great book. With more than 3 decades in broadcast, print, and online media, Kovacs has received awards for excellence in news coverage from the Associated Press and United Press International. He's been interviewed on TV and radio programs all over the United States and the world, from the O'Reilly Factor on Fox News Channel to the Savage Nation with Michael Savage. He's currently the executive news editor at WorldNetDaily.com, a leading independent news site on the Internet. In addition to his love for the truth, Kovacs has a strong interest in the greatest book ever written. Well, y'all can guess what that is. That's the Holy Bible. It encourages people of all backgrounds to read and believe the words on its pages so they can reach their God-given potential and inherit life. He's a Bible-believing Christian, unaffiliated with any church or denomination. So let's welcome Joe. Are you there with me tonight, Joe?
I am, Pastor Dan. Always a pleasure to be on your program.
Yes, amen. I was looking back over when, I guess it was 2008, the last time you were on, and you talked about not shocked by the Bible, but the divine, what was that? The divine, what was it?
The Divine Secret was the second book. That came out in 2012.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Well, I'm glad to have you back on. And indeed, this shocked by the Bible, too. You know, you caught me off guard with the first one, and I love the book. And you caught me off guard by a couple of things in this one. I'm going to have to reread the Bible, or not the Bible, maybe the Bible, but your book a couple of times and study some of this stuff out. But having said that, you know, what got you into writing such a book? I mean, you know, clearly you've blessed some people and you've upset some people. Why the book?
Well, I wrote Shocked by the Bible 2 and the first one basically because there is just such a lack of information, of knowledge among Christians and non-Christians, but especially Christians, about what is contained in the Holy Book, their Holy Scriptures. The Bible, everyone, you know, I don't want to say everyone, but many people will go to church for their entire lives or decades even and still have very little accurate knowledge about the content of the Bible. They might know a verse or two. John 3:16 is very famous, or Psalm 23. Many people can state that by heart. And that's fine, but there's a whole lot of other things in the Bible that their eyes never come across, they don't meditate on, it's never talked about in church, and this is a problem because you're only getting part of the story. It's like when you go into a movie and you only see 10 minutes of the movie out of a 2-hour-long movie, you're not really getting the whole story of the movie. And so what I'm trying to do with these books is just refocus people on the words on the page, especially the parts that you don't usually go to that are never talked about in church. Because there are reasons they're never talked about in church, because some people, and there are evil forces out there that don't want you to know certain parts of the Bible. So I want to stress the Bible is completely true. I love the Bible. I can't get enough of it. I personally am shocked by the Bible every time I read it because there's something new that jumps off the page. So I encourage everyone, no matter how many times you've read the Bible or if you've never read the Bible, to pick one up. They're free on the Internet these days. Read the words on the page. Believe the words on the page because there is a glorious destiny coming to you and to everyone you know who gets with the divine program.
Yeah, amen. Let's go with this. You know, I'm in real agreement with you about the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling anybody, encouraging anybody to question their, well, I am encouraging you to question your pastor, but go to the, you know, churches, you know, because some of this, the truths that are there just don't quite line up with what they say. The church should be patterned after everything in the Bible, not, you know, what you study by the church, if you know what I mean. In other words, take the filter off and go. I know people that have left the church over and over, Joe, because of some of even minor things that have been filtered by the church. And one of those, and which I'm going to point out, which is in your book, which I'm kind of jumping to a different place than I told you I was going to go, but is the two resurrections. Most people don't realize there's two resurrections, and when people found, I know people that have found out about it and have actually left the church over it. But before we go into that deep, why don't you give them an overview of some of the other things that are in there that will shock them if they read your book?
Okay, well, we won't get to them all tonight, so I just want to state at the outset, if you go to the website shockedbythebible.com, you'll see a bunch of talking points of some of the highlights that we have in Shocked by the Bible 2. And this book, Shocked by the Bible 2, is a little bit more in-depth and more serious than the first one. The first one was a lot of random facts, you know, three wise men are never mentioned in the Bible, going to the manger. Noah's Ark landed on the mountains, plural, of Ararat, not Mount Ararat, according to the Bible. So I just was trying to show people how to read the Bible, and that's to accept the words on the page. The Bible means what it says. God means what he says. So in Shocked by the Bible 2, I have many, many, many more shockers, including three words of Jesus that most Christians don't believe. I know people like to say they believe Jesus, but there's three words that are said in both the New Testament and the Old Testament by God himself that most Christians generally don't believe. The destiny of Satan and the rest of the wicked is not what most people think. People have heard the phrase shaking the dust off your feet, but what does the Bible really mean by that? I get into that quite a bit. You mentioned the resurrection that virtually no one talks about, and we can talk about it on this program if you like, because, yes, there are two resurrections, and it's very good news for people because you don't have to fret about people who don't understand the message now. They are going to be given a chance in the second resurrection to get their act together. There's one book in the Bible that many people don't even think should be in the Bible because it never even mentions the name of God, and that's the book of Esther, and yet when you keep your spiritual thinking cap on, your spiritual eyes open, you'll find that the heart of the gospel has been secretly hidden in Esther, even though the name of God is never mentioned. Everyone else is mentioned, and they represent somebody. You can get into that if you like. There's a very fun chapter at the end about movies and how God has found a way to embed biblical themes in big-name movies that everyone's heard of, like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory and The Matrix and Star Wars and The Big Short, Groundhog Day, The Truman Show, The Walking Dead, a very popular television show. The message of the Bible is in there if you keep your spiritual eyes open. I talk about the origin of the fear of the number 13 and possibly even Friday the 13th being mentioned in the Bible. And I sum it all up with we're living in opposite world because everything in this world seems to be in opposition to God, from the belief in evolution, which is not biblical, it's a satanic trick, to saying God's laws are not meant to be followed, which is a very popular Christian belief, by the way, among many churches, but God does want you to follow his commands. So, yeah, we're living in opposite worlds. So if you ever, I'm trying to get that in people's minds, this concept of opposite world, because we are living in direct opposition to the instructions of God the Father and Jesus Christ.
Well, okay, let's do this. Let's take them into something lighthearted first, you know what I mean? And that way we'll get them more interested. And then in after we get done with that, we'll take them into some heavy meat and give them something that they can, you know, really work off of. So what better place than Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory?
Yes, a very famous film. Virtually everyone has seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. My favorite version is the 1971 movie starring Gene Wilder, who recently passed away. What a great actor he was. But yes, the message of the Bible is embedded into virtually this entire film. And people will say, what are you talking about? They never talk about Jesus or God or repentance or anything like that in this movie. And you know, if these movies did say, hey, you need to get Jesus and get saved, they would not be so popular. But God has given you the entire theme of the Bible in this movie. So let's explain it. Here you have a candy man, Willy Wonka, played by Gene Wilder, who is the maker of all things good and sweet. Well, he obviously represents Jesus, who is the maker of all things good and sweet. And what does he do through the course of the film? He brings in children to his factory to see how he makes all the goodies. And during the course of the tour of this movie, he pays extreme close attention to the moral traits, the moral character of each child that he has brought in to see if they're filled with good traits, good character, or if they're filled with bad traits, evil character. And most of the children throughout the film are shown to have dark character, whether it's Mike TV filled with arrogance or Augustus Gloop who's filled with gluttony, and the witchy little girl Veruca Salt, who is famous for her line, "Daddy, I want it now, I want it now." She's just a girl that you love to hate almost, but she is deemed to have very bad character. And what happens to Veruca Salt? Once she's found to be a bad egg, she plunges towards the furnace. This is the eventual outcome of people who refuse to repent of their sins. They plunge toward the furnace, and as we all know, that there is a Gehenna fire coming for the wicked, the incorrigibly wicked, who refuse to repent, and they're turned into ash, and they're burned up. And yet we have one child who does repent of his sins. This is the star of the show, Charlie Bucket, and he originally stole a piece of candy during the tour, but at the end he gives it back to Willy Wonka. And this act of repentance has Willy Wonka, who represents Jesus, saying, "Charlie, you did it. You passed the test. You win everything." And by everything, it is, in the movie, it shows him winning the entire estate. Everything that Wonka owns goes to Charlie. And this is the message of the Bible. God is testing people to see who has good character, and the reward in the end is the most fabulous prize one could wish for, as a newscaster declares at the start of Willy Wonka, and the most fabulous prize we can wish for is eternal life as a member of God's own family. We inherit all things, as the Bible declares over and over, and that includes becoming a child of God, a member of God's own family, where we're going to live forever and rule and reign with Jesus and sit on his own throne, judging angels and judging the citizens of this world. I'm sure you've talked about that on your program many times. But yes, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is the message of the Bible, where God is testing everyone. He's looking at everything you do. He is monitoring the thoughts in your mind. That's why he says, get a clean heart and repent of your wrongdoing. Come back and be the good people that you're intended to be. You know, God is not going to have He's not going to grant eternal life to people who absolutely reject his ways of life. He's had enough of that with Satan and the demons rejecting his instructions, and they're going to end up in the furnace, as we all know. So, yes, the bad people go to the furnace. The good people inherit all things. In the movie, they inherit the entire estate of Willy Wonka, everything he owns. And in the Bible and in real life here, we inherit all things, says the Bible, and that includes becoming a member of God's own family and eternal life.
Yes, amen. Very well put. You know what? I watched that movie. I really liked that movie, and I never thought gave it that kind of thought. But then when I read it, well, wow, you know, it just jumped out at me. Yeah, it absolutely does. And there are other movies and things where the same kind of thing is embedded. We got about 4 minutes before break.
Okay, would you like me to talk about the other movie?
Yeah, I was just kind of warning you, we got about 3 or 4 minutes, we'll take up that time, we'll come back with some meat.
Okay, well, another popular film that I happen to like quite a bit is Groundhog Day, which is a fun-filled comedy, which has some meaning of life in it, and it was, about 20, 25 years old now, but it stars Bill Murray as a TV weatherman who's just basically a jackass that he's really filled with himself and is arrogant, and nobody really likes him because he's crude and he's rude and he's full of himself. And this movie, I think, is one of the greatest analogies for the Bible because it shows how he is not rewarded in life until, in the movie, he's reliving the same day over and over, which is Groundhog Day, which is February 2nd, and he's basically dwelling in his sins that whole time. But he finally learns to get love in his life, and he's attracted to his producer, played by Andy McDowell. He has to become the better man. And so every day he learns how to reject his asinine way of living and become a more godly man, where he helps old ladies change their tires, and he saves somebody from choking at dinner, and a child falls out of a tree, and he rescues a child from falling out of a tree. So he does all these good deeds to help him become a better person. And by the end of the movie, we see an auction taking place, and his own producer buys him, redeems him by spending every last cent in the checking account to buy him at auction. Well, what does that remind you of? That reminds us, of course, of Jesus, the producer, by the way, just like Rita is the producer of Bill Murray's character in Groundhog Day. The producer spends every single cent that they have to buy back, to redeem what was once an awful character to be part of the end time love story, the marriage, if you will. And it implies at the end of the movie that Bill Murray marries Andy McDowell, and they say, let's live here. That's the message of the Bible. Let's live, like live eternally here in this state of love, basically. And again, he starts off as this just a wicked character in the movie, but he learns that to win love, true love, which in the Bible, of course, is joining ourselves to God, he has to reject the evil, repent of his wicked ways, his rebellion against God, his rebellion against everything that's moral and decent, and become the better man. And at the end of the movie, his producer buys him, redeems him at auction, and he's freed from his prison of reliving the same day over and over to have a glorious life of love with his producer.
Amen. I'm shocked by you right now in this sense. I'm a Bill Murray fan, or was many years ago. I haven't, you know, in many years. And of course I read the Bible over and over and study it, and I live a biblical life, I believe. But I never saw that in the movie. You give such a great insight that most people don't read into things. Maybe you should just write just a book or a guideline book about how to look at movies. Would be a wonderful thing, Joe. Well, we're going to go to break in about a minute here. So first off, again, let's tell them, and folks, I did send a link to Shocked by the Bible over to the pastor site that you can find it at prophecyhour.com. But Joe, tell them where the book's at and where they can get it and so on and so forth, and we'll go to break.
Well, you can get it at any bookstore. If they don't have it, they can order it. But if you want it now, you can go to shockedbythebible.com, and there's links to both signed copies and unsigned copies. The unsigned copies are at amazon.com, and the signed copies are through the WND Superstore. But just go to shockedbythebible.com, and you can click on whichever one you want, signed or unsigned. It makes no difference to me which one you get. I just want people to be reading their Bibles, and I bring out so many things in Shocked by the Bible, too, that people are just unaware of, like you just mentioned about the Groundhog Day movie. It's because God is broadcasting his message, and I want people to be aware of his message on all frequencies.
Okay, well, we got to go. We'll be back in 3 minutes, folks. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, time goes so fast, folks. We just ended the fall feast, and or we should be ending today at dark anyway. But November's coming rushing in. And I really like November because my favorite holiday at the Mission Church is actually Thanksgiving. Because why? Because all the people do Thanksgiving. They love Thanksgiving. It is our busiest time of the year at the Wichita Mission Church. In fact, we like it so well that we actually do Thanksgiving early on Thursday, of course, on Thanksgiving. But the next day that we're open to is Friday. So we do Thursday and Friday. My wife and helpers make a fabulous turkey dinner, you know, and all the trimmings, and we put it out. I just love it. I love it. I love it. Anyway, and so that's coming up. But pray about it, especially you folks over there in Wichita, Kansas. Pray about dropping off some food if you want. You know, we can only, people ask us, can you use anything? Well, whatever you bring, because we're feeding 2 days and we're feeding over 100 people every day, you know, so whatever you can, whatever you eat for Thanksgiving, they eat for Thanksgiving, pies, cakes, whatever, you know, and I'll try to stay out of them, okay? No. Anyway, but pray about it. Support us so we can care for the people that the Potter sends us. You know, folks, we're all responsible for one another because we are brothers keepers, you know, so pray about helping out because this ministry does not sell anything. I haven't written any great books yet, which I'm trying to, but so pray about it. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Potter notices what? All donations that come from where? Your heart. So if you don't wish to help us poor, consider a donation for radio airtime because it's not free. And we bring you people like today. We're talking about Shocked by the Bible, and we bring you so many other things. And I know we've got a great listening audience out there. So if you want us to keep doing this, pray about supporting airtime. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with Joe Kovacs, and we're talking about Shocked by the Bible, too. Are you still with us, Joe?
Yes, I am.
Well, I heard you wasn't for a second.
They did lose me, or I lost them, or the powers that be disconnected us, but thank goodness for the callback number.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we were talking, and the producer said, hey, wait a minute. And he said, I think you got cut off for a second. And I said, well, you had a good connection. He said, well, I might have hit the wrong button. So, you know, who knows how it happened. But you're back. That's what's important. Well, you know, before the break, we talked a little more, you know, being lighthearted. But I would like to take him in some meat. And the very first, I think we should talk about the Cole kids. So why don't you take us into that, if you will, please?
Right. Well, the very first chapter of Shocked by the Bible, too, is shocking because I heard some comments from people that during the first book, oh, I wasn't really that shocked by anything because I knew it all, is what they said. Well, I got into a subject which is rarely, if ever, talked about in most churches, and it is very shocking to people. It is horrific. It involves some of the most wicked, vile activity that humankind has ever engaged in on planet Earth since we were put here by God in the Garden of Eden. And this involves the human sacrifice of babies into raging fires. Human children were thrown alive by people, not just pagans, but the people of God. They would actually sacrifice their own child by passing them through the fire to honor pagan gods named Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H or M-O-L-E-K, depending on what Bible translation you have, who is also known as Baal, B-A-A-L, which, interestingly, is the Lord. That every time you see that word Baal in the Old Testament, it means, literally, the Lord. And people were worshiping the Lord, the wrong Lord, obviously, who is a representation of Satan the devil, by throwing their children alive into fires, coal fires. And I call it the Coal Kids Club because I actually saw a T-shirt at a store recently, and it just said the Coal Kids Club on it, kind of making a joke about Santa Claus and the kids who receive right. A lump of coal when you're more naughty than nice. But I thought, you know, these four words, the Coal Kids Club, sum up a very evil activity that was taking place, and people need to be aware of it because many of the traditions that take place today, people don't realize come from this ancient activity. Because when they would throw the kids into the fire, and this is all throughout the New Testament, let me just read you a verse so you know I'm not making it up here. This is Jeremiah 19:5. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Here is Jeremiah 32:35. They have built pagan shrines to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and there they sacrificed their sons and daughters to Molech. I have never commanded such a horrible deed, and it never even crossed my mind to command such a thing. What an incredible evil. This is God himself talking. It never even crossed his mind that people should throw their kids into a raging fire. And at these events where they would do it, they would actually play drums and shake bells. They would jingle bells and play drums like little drummer boys to drown out the cries of the children who are being scorched to death, immolated in these fires. And
well, Joe, let me jump in for a second. You just said, and folks, because I want to point out to the folks, prepare yourself, folks. We're talking about they jingle bells and they drum drums. This sounds really familiar about something else. So go ahead, Joe. I didn't mean to interrupt, but...
No. It's good that you're bringing it up and preparing people, because as horrific as it sounds, this isn't even the shocking part. People would take their children in ancient Babylon, for instance, and, you know, the ancient word in the Chaldean or Babylonian language for child or infant, believe it or not, is Yule, Y-U-L-E, as in Yuletide carols and the Yule season, as in Yule logs. When you think of the concept of a Yule log, there is a reason that it is a log thrown into a fire, because it's really saying it is a child log. They would throw children into the fire. So every time you hear that phrase Yule log, or you see an image on TV or in the movies of people watching, singing songs around a Yule log, it is a representation of what actually took place thousands of years ago, and people don't even know where it comes from. You ask people, well, what's the Yule log about? They don't even know, but it goes back to the Bible, to this ancient practice of people, both pagans and folks ostensibly from the 12 tribes of Israel, throwing their children into fires to sacrifice them basically to the devil and demons. Even Solomon, the most wise man on the planet, built shrines to Molech. It says it in the Bible, so obviously, he was not wise on every single thing in his life, but people need to be aware of that. These sacrifices would take place in groves or around green trees. Green trees. The Bible says many, many times about the sacrifices taking place under every green tree. Look, do a Bible search sometime on that phrase, every green tree, and you will see how often it comes up, especially in the King James Version, because these sacrifices were done around green trees. If they were not in a grove, people would cut down the tree and trim it and stand it upright, and they would decorate the trees with silver and gold, just like they do today. If you haven't read the 10th chapter of Jeremiah, you need to do so as soon as possible, because believe it or not, there is a practice, which I'm sure everyone is well aware of today, that Christians don't even know why they do it. Every December, they're putting green trees in their house and decorating them with silver and gold, and they have no clue why. They just do this tradition because it's inherited from their parents and their parents and their parents. But, you know, ask a Christian today, why do you put up a tree in your house and decorate it with silver and gold? They do not have any biblical idea or any reason to do it. No command from God to do it. In fact, God commands not to do it. Again, the 10th chapter of Jeremiah talks specifically about this practice of decorating trees with silver and gold, and this green tree custom was often associated with the burning of children at these events at a place called Tophet. If you ever look up that word in the Bible, T-O-P-H-E-T, write it down, look it up, find out what it means. It means the fireplace and the drumming place, because this is exactly what was going on throughout centuries, even thousands of years. People were going to the drumming place and the fireplace known as Tophet, T-O-P, COPHET. I urge people to read Shocked by the Bible, too. If you're not going to do it in the Bible, I've summed it up for you, and I throw all the Bible verses in there, because
right.
you will have your eyes opened to why people are doing the things they're doing. They're lying to their children every year, and they think, you know, there's no problem with that. But, you know, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, said so in the book of Proverbs.
Yeah.
So we need to wake up out of this hypnotized mass hypnosis. It's like a Christmas hypnosis, if you want to think of it that way. People they're taught, they're brainwashed, they're conditioned to think there's nothing wrong with these customs, and they ostensibly don't know where these customs come from.
Well,
the Bible tells you where they come from, and it's not a good thing.
Joe, you know, so many people now, I ended up in last night, just at dark, we had a big feast, and I was talking to my new daughter-in-law, and we were talking about some of these things, and we were talking about how, you know, before me, she had never, you know, knew any of these things. I was explaining to her about the feast. And, you know, the biggest reason she says that she did everything, she said, well, you know, it's been handed down. I did what my grandma and grandpa did, you know. And I said, and surely you'd think they wouldn't lie to you. And then she says, that's right. And so people think, well, I'm doing it for this reason. Well, I pointed it out to her, and maybe you can put some emphasis on this. I said, it's not about what you think. It's about what God thinks, because that's what the biggest answer that most people give, isn't it? Well, it's not what I think about the holiday. Back to you.
Right. Well, you're right. People do things because it's tradition, and they don't think anything of it. But God, you know, says over and over in the Bible not to learn the ways of the nations. And he even throws in some of these comments, because they've sacrificed their children, they've burned their children in the fires to Molech. Also in Jeremiah, he talks about the lies that people have inherited. Let's just read it. Jeremiah 16:19, if anybody wants to read it for themselves. The Gentiles shall come unto thee, with the Lord, from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, which means nothingness or worthlessness, and things wherein there is no profit. People are going to come to God when he comes back and say, oh, we get it now. We've inherited a bunch of malarkey, a bunch of lies, a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of worthless pagan BS where there is no profit. You don't get eternal life by following these traditions of men, which are in origin worshiping the devil, and slap Jesus' name on it and say, oh, this is a Christian practice, and we're Christians, and we worship Jesus, and we're going to do so by putting up a green tree in our house and decorating it with silver and gold, even though the God of the Bible says don't do this very thing, because it is worthless. We're just wasting our time and basically marching toward death when we do these things. We need to wake up and get on the program to life. There's only two ways two paths to choose in life, the ways of life and the ways of death. God says that constantly throughout the Bible. Look, I set before you the ways of life and the ways of death. Therefore, choose life. And all these silly, stupid, nonsensical traditions like cutting down trees, trimming them, making them stand upright, decorating them with silver and gold, have nothing to do with us attaining eternal life and living in God's kingdom. So people need to wake up out of this satanic deception that has been going on since the beginning. The book of Revelation says the devil has deceived the whole world. That's the entire planet. We're not just going to wake up at the end time and say, oh, by the way, there's some deception going on. The deception has been going on since the beginning. It started with the fake news in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Adam and Eve, you shall not die. He was speaking to Eve specifically. But they said, you shall not die. And to this day, people believe this lie of the devil that you shall not die. Because we do die when we disobey God. That's the message. If you disobey God, you're going to die and you're not going to live forever. So the deception began in the Garden of Eden. It is continuing right now. And people are just marching along to this Pied Piper known as Satan the Devil, thinking, oh, well, we have Jesus, we believe in Jesus, so we're going to be saved. Well, they're going to get a shock from God on when he comes back, and he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness or practice iniquity, which is, again, rebellion against God, not following his ways. We need to repent of our sins, admit to God that we've been lied to by our parents and their parents and their parents. We don't even know where some of these things originated in most people's minds because they don't even look into it. But the Bible does have the answers, and that's why I'm trying to shock people and shocked by the Bible, too, and my other books with what's on the page. It's already there in the Bible.
Okay, well, let me give the folks here a little fact. Folks, you know, I think you would be more shocked by the Bible if you would just not listen to people and read the Bible. Here's a little stat for you. Out of all the, most Americans have a positive view of the Bible, right? But you know what? Less than half of Americans have ever actually even read the Bible. Out of that half of Americans that have read the Bible, so to speak, as they say, only 13% have only read a few sentences. 10% that say it haven't read it at all. All of them that have read it more than once, 9%. People that have read the Bible cover to cover that say they've read the Bible is only 11%. And out of this also, we have 12% that's almost read the Bible. Okay, and then at 15% has read at least half of it. And the other remaining 30% falls with people who have just read stories. So, folks, what I'm challenging you to do is pick up your Bible and read it. It was preserved for you to do that. You would know these things. Most of these things that, well, let's go back to that. Joe, did you have special training to pull all this stuff out of the Bible? How did you find it?
I just actually read the Bible. I had never read the Bible till I was 14, and my parents were sending me to a school that had theology courses. I didn't even know what the word theology meant. When I found out that it had something to do with the Bible, I kind of panicked because I didn't want to, you know, do poorly in class. And I opened up the Bible and started reading it, and I noticed that what is often broadcast in churches and on television shows and in movies is very different, sometimes the exact opposite of what's in the Bible. So I have been shocked by the Bible, by reading it, and I encourage, again, everyone to read their Bibles as much as possible, because you will find that the message of God is sometimes, and even oftentimes, very different from what is being presented in the churches of this world. So, yes, the Bible is true. It's completely true. I'm not speaking against Christianity at all, because the true Christianity of the Bible, or the true Christianity is found in the Bible. It's not found in many churches. If you want to go to church, that's your own business. I'm not telling you what to do. But you need to realize your church is not going to save you. Your pastor is not going to save you. Only God himself has the power to raise your dead self from the grave and grant you everlasting life. And he's got a problem with many pastors, too. In the Bible, he calls the pastors his enemies and the shepherds his enemies because they have scattered the flock and not fed his people properly. So, you know, pastors out there have a special, you know, God has a problem with you when you're not speaking his truth.
Absolutely. And, you know, we've been pointing out that for many years on this program. Like I say, I consider myself messianic, but that doesn't matter. It's more just, you know, it's biblical. I picked up the Bible and started reading it, and that's, you know, what made me who I am today. And by rereading it over and over and over again is what, you know, grows me. The more that I read it, the more that comes out at me. And the more that I read it, Joe, I have more of an understanding, like what you do, of the Bible than what I hear from the church and things. And it's because that, you know, I believe in what the Bible says, and things should be set up by that. What do you think?
Yeah, you know, there's an important thing you mentioned about rereading the Bible over and over. When you've read it, read it again, and then read it again, and then read it again. You can't get enough of it. And you will find that not only is there a physical meaning to these scriptures, but there is very often a higher spiritual meaning, a spirit meaning on the spirit plane, because, you know, God is a spirit, the Bible says so, and he's living in a dimension filled with spirit beings, also known as angels, and we, as human beings, are meant to enter that spirit realm because God is going to give us eternal life and we'll be alive forever in our spirit bodies. Our bodies are going to be transformed, the New Testament says over and over, to an immortal body, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But here's an example of what I mean by a simple proverb where you can grasp both the physical and spirit level meaning. It's Proverbs 11:18. I'll just read it out of the King James Version. It's okay. Very brief. It says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Now, here on the physical level, that's quite obvious what it's talking about. Wicked people work deception, a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. You get something, a reward for sowing righteousness, and that applies to all people. But don't forget, the Bible is also written on a spiritual level for spirit beings, the wicked. Who is the spirit being that is the wicked, or the wicked one in the Bible, the most wicked? That is Satan the devil, who is featured from Genesis to Revelation, all in between. He is the wicked. And, of course, the wicked works a deceitful work. We all know that the wicked one, the devil, is doing deception. He's doing a deceitful work. So that applies to him. Now, on the other end of the proverb, we have, "But to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward." Well, who in the spirit dimension, in the spirit level, is the one that sows righteousness? That, of course, is the spirit being known as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the maker of all things. So he has a sure reward, because he received his sure reward already because he was resurrected by God the Father. So we can see this proverb applies both to us here on earth, the wicked people, and those who sow righteousness, but it also applies in the spirit dimension as well. In fact, every time you see the words "the wicked" in the Bible, or "the wicked one," automatically have your mind think, well, is this talking about Satan the devil? And many, if not most of the times, it is. That's where we need to take our Bible reading to. It's not just talking about wicked people on earth. It's talking about the wicked one, the top evil one out there. So I want people to read the Bible and understand the Bible, not only on a physical level for our dealings here on planet Earth, but the Bible is telling you what is the story in the unseen dimension that we don't see with our eyes but exists. And it's filled with God the Father and Jesus and good angels and bad angels. And there's a war going on. We know about that. You've probably talked about it many times on your show.
Yeah.
There was war in heaven. And that war is continuing. Of course, Jesus has already won the war, but it's still manifesting itself here on earth until the devil is destroyed in the end. And his end is talked about quite a bit in the Bible.
Amen. And you gave us a lot of meat today too. I really appreciate it. You know, I'm sitting here listening to you, and I just wonder if there was, you know, do you go out and talk to anybody ever about these things, or, you know, like a church, or maybe a seminar someplace or something? If you don't, you should.
Well, people have invited me on occasion. I've done, I don't know, maybe 5 or 10 speeches over the course of the years writing these books. But I got to tell you, many Christian churches do not want to hear this message. And they they're in their comfort zone of, oh, we don't want to hear what the Bible says. We like our pagan traditions, and we don't want to hear the deeper things of God. Well, God wants you to understand the deeper things of God, because there is a fantastic reward coming where we're going to be sitting down on the throne of Jesus Christ, just as he sits down on his Father's throne. This is a quote from Jesus in the book of Revelation. We're going to be judging angels. We're going to be judging the citizens of this world, because we are going to be gods. Jesus said, these are the three words of Jesus that no that people don't generally believe. Jesus said twice.
God interrupt, Joe. You got the heart of a preacher because, you know, anyway, you respond very good. Anyway, we got to go. We ran out of time. I really appreciate you being on, and you're a great speaker and a great writer, and I just pray people get it so we can get them saved. Amen. So give your website one time, and we'll have to say goodbye.
It's shockedbythebible.com, shockedbythebible.com, and the new book is Shocked by the Bible 2.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thanks for being on with me, and maybe we'll talk again. We'll see you later, brother. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
All right. Well, folks, that was Joe Kovac, Shocked by the Bible 2. Shocked by the Bible 2. Wherever you find this, we listen to the podcast later, you will find the link. Anyway, we must remember there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights. The Bible says that. Be shocked by that. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. And that is in your Bible. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you, and that he's gracious to you and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.